Let us take a moment to pray before we dig into God's word. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and soften our hearts to the word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, to lead us in the way that is pleasing to you. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and deep conviction, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope it delighted your heart as it delighted mine to see our four friends come into membership today, to see them put down their roots here and identify with Brighton's Parish Church, to say that this is the family that they want to and do belong to. And as they reaffirmed their promises, that resolve, that commitment to say, this is the faith I believe, and this is the Lord I will pursue, and this is how I will go about it. But maybe also as we heard those questions asked and answered, maybe we felt the question asked to ourselves once more. Maybe there was a time when you were asked those questions. They might have been in a different form. They might have been in a different place. But maybe, hopefully, you've been asked them some shape or form at some time or another. And as you hear them, as I heard them, we wonder, am I still living that way? Am I still pursuing the Lord as strenuously and passionately as I did on the day I was first asked those questions? And it's important that there is the balance of the questions as well, because they're not all just about the individual, about how you will put your faith into practice as an individual, whether it's in your work, whether it's in your home, but also how your faith and your pursuing of Jesus will shape how you interact within the church family. Those questions, the balance of those questions, are very important. Because we have a calling to a shared life together as a church family, not just an individualized faith, a private faith that is ours, and only to be that only impacts our life. We have a shared life together. And Peter is mindful of that too. As he writes this letter time and time again, he has been mindful of the corporate context of faith. That yes, there's an individual dynamic, that individually we now have a living hope in Jesus and we're part of that upper story, but there is also the corporate dynamics of faith. And so he writes to the elders and to the flock and to all in this final section of this final week in 1 Peter. And maybe in part he starts with the elders because he's mindful, as we looked at last week, that God is doing a work through the persecution that's come upon them, that God is refining them. And as we know from the Old Testament, when God comes to do a refining work in the worship of his people, he generally always begins with the elders, with the leaders. And so maybe that's partly why he starts there. But whatever the reason, he is mindful that his time is short. He won't be with the church forever. That he may very well be in prison right now and facing execution. And so he wants to prepare God's people well for that time after his departure, so that they are guided, led, and relate well to one another. And so as we come into this final passage, I think there are three callings for us to take away and reflect upon. A calling to lead, a calling to heed, and a calling to humility. He begins by saying, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, God cares for his people, and so has put in place leaders, elders who are to shepherd and care for his people. Now, the word we have here for elders in the original Greek is presbyteros, which is where we get the word presbyter from, which is then what has been taken up by some denominations to create a church structure of presbyteries and different courts of the church. And so that's where we in our denomination get that language from, presbyter from presbyteros, which was translated elder here. Now, Peter does make a difference between elders and younger in verse 5. And we might think, well, should only the upper generations be the elders? And I'm sure there are some in the upper generations that would prefer that, and sometimes not. But let us remember that a number of facets of church life were shaped by the societal dynamics of the time. And so there is this division between upper and old, younger generations, between men and women, slave and free, Greek and Gentile, Roman and not Roman. There's all these divisions. And so it's not necessarily saying that only elders in today's society should be of the upper generation. But there's this dynamic, and that's why it's translated as elders and younger in our passage. I don't count myself in the upper generation quite yet, so hopefully you won't hold that against me. Now, we can look at other passages as well where Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about elders too. He says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." And I wanted to take us there very briefly, because here this passage helps us see that all elders have a governing, a directing dynamic to their call, but not all elders are called to preaching and teaching, much to relief of some elders. However, those that are called to preaching and teaching don't necessarily have to be elders, but anyone who is called to preaching and teaching should approach it with a degree of caution and humility, because as James reminds us in chapter 3, verse 1, that teachers will be judged more strictly by the Lord. So, these are some of the technical things I just wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation for us in case we're unfamiliar. But coming back to our passage today, clearly see that there's a calling to lead, a calling to shepherd. I wonder what your picture of a flock being shepherded is like. For me, I picture the modern Western farmer, and he's riding the quad bike. And he's out on the hills, and he is chasing after these sheep, and the ones that he can't get to, he's got the sheepdog or a couple of sheepdogs kind of out there herding the sheep down the track into the pen or wherever it might be. That's the picture that I have, maybe the picture you have. And it's a very Western picture. I ended up talking about this passage with a few folks this week, and one couple reminded me that actually, that's a very Western picture, and the Eastern picture, which would give us the principles that shape the writing here, the Eastern picture of a shepherd is very different. There is no sheepdog, and the relationship is less from shepherd or farmer to the sheepdog than directly shepherd to the sheep. And rather than driving the sheep on the quad bike, the shepherd is in front of the sheep, calling them on, using their voice. Remember, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," as we read, as we welcome the members. The sheep know my voice, because he's drawing from that context, that culture of this is how to shepherd. Rather than driving, we lead. We lead by caring, by watching over, by being an example, as he goes on to say in verse 3. Now, what this looks like has changed over the 2 millennia since this was written. So let's not just say to our modern day elders, well, you know, when I was an elder, I led this way, or this is what I was taught, or this is what it was done. Because the way you did eldership or shepherding is vastly different from what was done 200 years ago. I'm not sure many of us want to go back to the days when we had a stool of repentance or confession, and we basically made sinners sit in a corner feeling like a bit of a dunce. That is what they did 200 or 300 years ago, and part of your job as an elder was to go find the rascals that had done this and punish them in such a public manner. I'm sure not. We don't want to go back to those days. But likewise, Peter's writing in a context where the church is a house church structure. Small groups of people, maybe multiple elders in that context still. And yet that is very different from how we do church today. And it's not simply about saying, well, let's just replicate what Peter did. Well, Peter lived in a very different context. Let's replicate what he did at the Reformation. Well, that was a very different context with stools and such like. And likewise, what we do now will maybe look different from what you've experienced or done before. But however we do it, however we go about it, it's to lead, not to drive. That by our voice calling and an example given, we lead, we oversee, we protect, we care, we nurture for the flock that we've been entrusted with. And so, as Peter says in verses 2 and 3, the motives are crucial in this. It cannot be done out of simply obligation, but out of a sense of call to it. It cannot be out of seeking profit, but rather for service. It cannot be done with threat or with force, but by that example and gentle call, we lead God's people in the path forward together. Now, a lot of my focus here just now has been on the elders amongst us. However, it's once been said that if you have any influence in someone else's life, you are, in effect, a leader. And so whether we are thinking of elders or those in a leadership role, either locally or in other ways, you also face this call from the Lord, this accountability to him to lead in such a way by example and by care and oversight. And so that could apply then to our fellowship group leaders, to our team conveners, to our deacons, to Sunday school helpers, whether it's regular or even just over the summer, to those involved in pre-fives, those involved in Scripture Union. The list goes on and on, which is fantastic in many ways. But there are so many of us, maybe a good majority of us, that have influence in another's life, maybe in the home, maybe in work. There are all these ways that we are called to lead. And so what is the example you are setting? How is it that you are seeking to lead? Is it by example and that gentle call of the shepherd? Or is it a more directing manner? And do you see that you've called to care? It's the role, particularly for our elders, is more than a trustee. This is more than just making sure that the organization, the institution, is well and fitting and behaves rightly in accordance to charity law and fulfills our governing purposes. It's much, much more than that. So what is the way? How are we trying to guide God's flock into his future and purposes? We're called to lead, and we'll be accountable to that to the Lord. So what's the way we're going about that? But Peter doesn't just speak to those who lead. He speaks to the wider flock as well. And so he says in verse 5, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. As I said earlier, at this time in society, in the ancient world, there's this greater division between young and old, and the elders were those who were in the upper generations. So these words can apply to any who are not in a position of leadership, or even to any who are part of a team. You know, I could be part of a team that I'm not leading. It does happen, thankfully, that I don't lead every team. That's an amazing thing, because I just can't, and I'm rubbish at it. There's certain things that I just cannot do. And so when I come under someone else's leadership, what is my attitude to them? How am I going to respond? And Peter says that in all such circumstances, we are to submit. I don't know how your take on submit is, but it feels a rather jarring word in our cultural context. It feels like, not sure I like that word. I'm going to resist that. And maybe that's because we have a measure of wanting to be independent. We want to live our way. We want to do it the way we want to do it. And maybe there's a bit of pride in that. Maybe there's a bit of comfortableness in that. Maybe it's because when it comes to how we want to live our lives, how we want to live our faith, we want it to be done privately. We keep everything below the surface. And so we don't want people to speak into that. And we don't want people to say, well, this is maybe the way that we should go collectively or even individually. We don't want those awkward conversations. So instead of submit, a very similar kind of ethos or meaning to the word could be if we use the word heed. Heed. And so then the calling is to heed your leaders. Heed your elders. And for me, that's a helpful alternative. I don't think it undermines anything here, but just culturally, maybe it helps us get our head around it. Are we heeding the shepherds God has given to us? And so let's remember, in that cultural context, a shepherd would go ahead and using their voice and using their example, they would call the flock to move on, to go in a particular direction, to move into fresh pastures. And a good sheep would heed the voice of the shepherd. Do we have that kind of attitude to our elders or to the leaders of our various teams and groups? Do we heed their voice and their example? And that idea of heeding, submitting, following after our leaders is also picked up in various other scriptures. Like in Hebrews 13, the writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. There's so much in this passage that I'd love to draw out, and I don't really have the time, really. But clearly, submission to authority, to leadership, is still there. There is doing this not just for the benefit of leaders, that their service would be a joy, but also that we will benefit. And part of that might be if we are those sheep that bite at the shepherd or refuse to heed the shepherd, then leadership can be very wearying, very painful. I have a colleague who was sent a letter by an elder of all people. And that elder did not put their name to it, though he knew who it was. He received the letter in a laminated format, and it listed all the ways he should change what he's doing as the minister. Atrocious, atrocious behavior. And I know colleagues left, right, and center that are leaving the ministry. Thankfully, this colleague is not. But they're leaving the ministry because of the burden being put upon them. Now, thankfully, I'm not in that case. You are such a gracious and encouraging church family. It is a delight to serve. But there is always the danger that whether it's to me, whether it's to our elders, whether it's to those that oversee various aspects of our church life, we could be sheep that bite, that nibble, that just refuse and make it a burden rather than a joy to be called as an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd of Jesus. But also other things here. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We don't often think about imitating the faith of the regular Christian leader. We often pick the great heroes of the faith, whether they're modern or ancient, and it's like, well, of course we'll imitate their faith, we'll heed their wisdom, but you know, these local people, let's just dismiss that. But no, we have to imitate. And it's not just in this passage. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians as well. He says to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And so where we see the good of the scriptures, the way of Jesus, and the example of our leaders, we have to take note of that. We have to weave that in, and we have to follow in their way as they seek to follow in the way of Jesus. So I wonder, friends, are we heeding the voice and the example of our leaders? Whether that be our elders, whether that be those overseeing a fellowship group or our area of ministry, are we heeding them? Because we might be sheep who have kind of got a little bit comfortable. You know, we're looking at this patch of grass that we're at, and we're like, I quite like this one. This, like, two meter squares, that'll do me fine. It's getting a wee bit thin on the ground, but you know, I know where every blade of grass is. I like it here. It might be getting thin, but I'm not ready to move on. I'm staying still. I wonder, are you that kind of sheep? Are you part of, are you evidencing that? Or are you listening to the voice and seeing the example of your leaders and following after them into those fresh pastures that they are pursuing, leading us into? Because my sense is that our elders and our wider leadership team, they want us to move into fresh pastures, to know a fuller relationship with the Lord than we've ever known before, because there's always more to know. They want us to move into fresh ways of being church, of doing mission, of growing in our faith, of sharing the love of God. But if we're those sheep that are just kind of comfortable where we're at, then we just bunker down and we refuse to heed their voice and their example. But I think there's so much more for us. That yes, the Lord gives us, as the chief shepherd, he gives us boundaries to work within. Don't go over that way. Don't heed that kind of theology. Don't adopt those practices because that is like a ravine over there. Don't go that way. And don't go that way either because if you adopt this, if you change in this way, yeah, that'll lead you into a wasteland and it won't be good for you. But look, church, there's a wide open pasture land. There's more to relationship with me. There's more to being church than what you've ever known. So don't stay stuck. Listen to your under shepherds. Heed their call and move into that fresh green pasture. Now Peter doesn't just deal with the two groups separately. Finally, he moves into talking to all of them. That all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There is a call upon us all to humility. The word here of clothe yourselves can also be translated tie on humility. I think when Peter writes of this, he's going to easily recall that night, Maundy Thursday, where he is with Jesus and the other disciples in the upper room, and he remembers that Jesus tied on the servant's robe, the towel, and he got down on his feet and he washed those dirty, mucky, disgusting feet, clothed with all the foulness that was out there on the road, and yet Jesus washed them. The Lord of all, the Messiah, their rabbi, their teacher, humbling himself such that he did that. And when you jump to John chapter 13 to read about that encounter, there are some very crucial words just before it talks of Jesus taking the towel and washing the feet. John points out for us this about Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and wrapped a towel round his waist. You see, Jesus had security in the Father, in the Father's love, and who he was in relationship to the Father. He was that depth of security, and from that security, he was able to serve. I think Peter's doing a similar thing here. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And he does. And this can be a call to prayer for sure. But it's also a way that we become free. Free to serve. Free to care. Free to be humble by knowing God loves us, cares for us, is committed to us, that by sharing with him our cares, our anxieties, we're freed up to be humble, to serve one another. You know, Peter was not initially in that place of security. When Jesus came to him, do you remember what happened? He said, "No, Lord, not my feet. I can't have you do this. There's no way this can be right." And Jesus talked him through that. See, Peter also had to humble himself to receive the leading of his Savior, of his Lord. And without that humbling, he would not have been led into the life Jesus had for him. And so it's there for all of us, friends. We all need to humble ourselves to one another so that we don't just focus on our needs and what I want and you should do this and you should do that and you have to do better, and that we nip and we put burdens on one another, but we come humbly. We humble ourselves to serve one another. And sure, we are all going to fail at this. Our leaders are going to fail. I am going to fail. We're going to fail in this together, let's be honest. But Peter is mindful of that too. Because he writes at the start of this chapter that he was a witness of Christ's sufferings. But what kind of witness was Jesus? It was Peter. He was a pretty failed witness, wasn't he? Not only did he initially refuse Jesus, but then that night he deserted Jesus and denied Jesus. He wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. He'd fled. He wasn't a very faithful witness at that stage of his life. But then he came to experience the grace of Jesus, who restored him, who welcomed him back, who said, "There's still a call upon your life to lead, Peter." And so Peter concludes this letter by reminding us of that grace, of saying that what is written is the true grace of God and that we are to stand fast in it. We've received grace. And so we give grace to one another for all our failures. And so we are able to then relate humbly, whether we're leading or heeding, that we extend grace. And in that way, we are safeguarded and able to go together on the journey God has got for us into those fresh green pastures. And all to bring glory to God's name and to further his purposes. And so let's conclude by sharing in a word of prayer together just now. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the writing of 1 Peter, for this letter sent by your under-shepherd, your apostle, your witness, and all that he has shared with us. Lord, it has spoken into so much of our church life together, and we thank you for that. We thank you for how you've taken your word and brought it into our day. It truly is a living word, and we praise you and thank you. And as we heed the call today, Lord, the call to lead, the call to heed, the call to be humble and to give grace to one another, Lord, give grace to us. Remind us of the grace we have received, of the grace we receive day by day, that we then we may extend that to one another. Lord, we want to be a people who are led by you, the chief shepherd, into those fresh green pastures. And we thank you for the elders you've given amongst us and the many other who play a leadership role. We honor them. We thank you for them. We ask your blessing and empowering upon them, Lord. And may they hear where you are leading us. May they grow in their faith to be those examples to the flock. And we pray for one and all, Lord, that we would be those who heed, who listen to the voice of you through our leaders, that we might be led into those fresh pastures and to all you would have for us, that we might further your purposes, that we might be a people who bring glory to your name. And so it's in your name we ask all this. Amen.